help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth and lives forever and never forsakes the works of his hands. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you please turn to Psalter number 100? Our scripture reading this evening is from the Old Testament book of Esther. We begin at chapter 5, verse 9, and read through to the end of chapter 6. And I know we're sort of jumping into the middle of the book. I trust you're all sufficiently familiar to understand what's been going on leading up to this. So Esther chapter 5 at verse 9. And this is the part where Esther has been trying to arrange a meeting with the king and to find out exactly how to thwart Haman and his wicked plans. So verse 9, so Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." And his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the books of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Now let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through a city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, the first verse of chapter 6. That night the king could not sleep, so one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. In response to the preaching of the word, we will sing Psalter 27, all the stanzas. Beloved congregation, New Year's Eve, a time to remember, to look back over what has been and evaluate what has been done. It's a time to take stock of where we are and from where we have come. A time to make up the balance sheet. Maybe at other times we go to church even somewhat thoughtlessly, but on this night it's a little different. We've probably taken along some thoughts, some questions. Perhaps we wrestle or have been wrestling with some issues and must conclude they still are not resolved. Or another year has gone by and things are still the same. And perhaps we are tired of this type of toil and wrestling, and we ache to just let go of these problems, and we long to have all that pondering and thinking come to rest. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do under the preaching of the word. Come to rest. And he wants to do that by giving us his Holy Spirit. And what a difference that makes, for then we are taken captive by the word, and then our thoughts are led into different paths, and yes, we see that they become transferred into God's thoughts. Tonight we look back and we open the record book, and we do this by looking at an event that took place long ago and far away in Persia, modern day Iran. And it was about 450 years before Christ. About 150 years before this, Jerusalem had been destroyed and many of the leading Jews had been led into captivity into Babylon. And after some 70 years, the Babylonian Empire had been replaced by the Persian rulers. You probably remember from your Bible history how Daniel had become a trusted advisor to Darius, the great Persian ruler. And under him, under Darius, the Jews had been allowed to return to their native land, although many of them had stayed in Persia, for they had formed their own communities. And now at least another 75 years have passed, and Darius has died, and the current ruler is a man named Ahasuerus, or better known in the history books as Xerxes the First. He ruled from 485 to 465 BC. And this Xerxes or Ahasuerus controlled an empire stretching from the Mediterranean Sea to India, including all the current Middle East, Libya, Egypt, Turkey, parts of Greece, Iraq, Iran, north into the southern parts of which was until recently the USSR, the Soviet Empire, and then east all the way to India and south towards the Arabian Sea. And we jump into the middle of a part of the history of Israel which has been wonderfully preserved for us. I cannot go into all the details. Suffice to say that after a series of meetings to plan a campaign against Greece, the one great power still opposing him, King Xerxes had given a feast, and the queen had refused to appear at his command and show she had been deposed and perhaps even put to death. And apparently after the campaign against Greece, which was not very successful, Xerxes, I'm going to use that name rather than the mouthful Ahasuerus, Xerxes was looking for a new queen. And Esther, the young beauty, is selected. She had won a beauty pageant. It's all done in a very worldly fashion, and the morals displayed here are certainly not to be used as guidelines for today. However, the main theme in this book is that God preserves his people. You know, of course, that God's name is not mentioned in the book. It has caused some to believe it ought not even to be part of the Bible. They say it's not inspired. But we say, however, although God's name is not mentioned, God's works can be clearly seen. Now, in dealing with material of this kind, we must carefully tread between two possible errors. We must neither spiritualize certain details. This is often done, for example, in Esther's going to the king and saying that if he will not extend to her the golden scepter, then she said, if I perish, I perish. And this is sometimes applied in the case of a sinner going to Christ. Sometimes it's used in the most tender terms by the people of God, saying, I will go to Christ, and if he does not extend the golden scepter, if I perish, I perish, but now I perish at his feet. We ought never to approach the willing Savior as if he may be like a capricious, unstable, and unpredictable tyrant. And so we must avoid the error of improper spiritualizing. On the other hand, we must not so despiritualize the account so that there's no room for Christ in the sermon, and it becomes only an historical narrative, a nice story. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we hope to avoid both errors and do preach Christ also on this New Year's Eve. And so my theme is God preserves his people in Persia, and he does that by giving sleepless nights, by providing delayed honors, and by issuing daily reminders. So Xerxes had a sleepless night, and no wonder, being in charge of an empire that size, 127 provinces, countries, each with a governor or a prince, each sending up their requests through channels, and don't be mistaken, this was a highly sophisticated empire. They had mail services, which would give Canada Post a run for its money, literally. All these reports, all these details coming up into a council of seven princes, and then finally filtered through those various layers to him. It's an empire stretching for thousands of kilometers, containing many different tribes and peoples. There's nothing like it in the world today. And perhaps the closest we can come in comparison would be to liken it to the old Soviet empire as far as area and diversity, with all the problems that it brought to its leaders. And even today, Russia, although stripped of many of its former republics, which were part of the USSR, even Russia stretches for thousands of kilometers from Finland in the west to Alaska in the east, thousands of kilometers, hundreds of tribes, dozens of languages. That must be cause enough for some sleepless nights for Vladimir Putin. Well, Xerxes had an empire which, considering the means of communications then and now, although, as I said, they had some quite good means of communications, it would have been much more difficult to administer. And he had sleepless nights. Now you say, is that important enough to be noted in the scripture? There must be more to it. And there is. Sometimes we have sleepless nights, and it's our own doing. But there are also nights when the Lord keeps us awake. Doesn't Asaph in Psalm 73 say, "You hold my eyelids open, I am so troubled that I cannot speak"? But here the Lord wanted to keep Xerxes awake at night, for it involved the survival of his people. There was a plot to kill them. Massive genocide was in the works. And God is going to prevent this, and so God withheld the sleep from his eyes. Did you always sleep well in this past year? Sometimes it's because we are so busy, our minds simply cannot slow down enough. And when we're lying in the dark and trying to force ourselves to sleep, the thoughts multiply and they chase and tumble over each other. You can't sleep then. Or perhaps there were nights of sickness, or there were other things that kept us awake. And maybe some of us couldn't sleep because we were troubled about various issues. And in a way you can say this is all our own doing, or at least it is due to human things. But were there also nights when the Lord kept us awake? Sometimes when you cannot sleep at night, your thoughts go into all different directions, and problems grow and glow with frightening fervor. But there are also times when we can quietly speak to our Heavenly Father, and things come to mind which you should have prayed about during the day and you forgot. And then you are thankful that heaven's office is open 24/7, and He is always ready to hear you. Or maybe there were times when we wanted to sleep and to forget things, but we could not because the Lord had something to say to us. And also tonight, it's New Year's Eve. It's the Lord who rules both our sleeping and our waking. Most of us will be awake a little later than normal tonight, even past midnight. Now, that's not an immediate interference by God. It's a tradition of men. We stay awake late and mark the passing of the year. But if tonight we stay up a little later than on other nights, what does it mean? And just in passing, and I know I don't have to remind you of that, let's not stay up so late that we can't be alert in church tomorrow morning when we meet for a traditional New Year's Day service. What does our being awake tonight mean? Is it only so that we can eat and drink and wish each other a happy New Year? Well, certainly it's not wrong to spend an evening together with family and friends and have something special, as long as all things are done in moderation and as long as we remember that our going out and our going in should be in the name of the Lord. And then we don't have to have all kinds of rules and concerns. But do we still keep the tradition of reading Scripture at the stroke of midnight? Perhaps Psalm 90 or beginning the year with prayer. And what a good time for you who will be hosting or hostessing to direct the conversation to the spiritual issues. That's a challenge for us. Speak about tonight's sermon or about what God has done over the past year and what you wish for Him to do in the coming year. That would be a sleepless night or sleepless hours well spent. But you know all these things. So we move on. We see that God also preserves His people by providing delayed honors. Xerxes was kept awake by God. Whether he felt this was from God, we don't know. And then he gives orders that the book of records of the Chronicles be read to him. Now, this was probably the royal version of the bedtime story, or an attempt to keep up on events. Usually these chronicles, and some records have been found of them, they were written in such a way as to please the monarch, to show succeeding generations what a great man he was, what a hero. It was like looking at his trophies. This would be well pleasing to him. Or perhaps he thought of something and needed to get the detail from the records. In any event, he orders that these books be brought and read to him. And then he hears that Mordecai, the Jew, had done him a great favor not so long ago. He had saved his life by informing the king of a plot against him. And you can read the details of this in chapter 8 of Esther. And the plotters had been executed. A note had been made in the book of records. And now when this is again brought to the king's attention, he asks, what honor has been given to this Mordecai? And the rest of the chapter details how this has worked out. And you can only imagine, when I read this, I have a picture of Haman glowing and saying, this and this and this should be done. And he's just rubbing his hand, boy, I've got it made. And then he must have come crashing down. His color must have drained from his face. The king said, go, get Mordecai. Do what you told me. And well did his wife say, and his friends, if it's Mordecai you're up against, you will surely fail. And our text is the turning point in this entire history. Who was this Haman? He's called the Agagite. Many scholars believe he was a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And maybe you remember that history too. He should have been killed by Saul, and Saul refused or didn't do it, and so Samuel killed him. The Amalekites were the sworn enemies of the Jews. Amalek was the first to attack. The nation of Amalek was the first to attack Israel in the desert. And God had cursed the sons of Amalek with an everlasting curse. And this enmity, this mutual hatred, comes to the fore here for what had happened. Well, Xerxes had made Haman his prime minister. And Haman's hatred for the Jews in general had been fanned by his hatred for Mordecai in particular. For Mordecai, the uncle of Queen Esther, he hated him, for Mordecai refused to bow and scrape for Haman, the prime minister. And when Mordecai admits that he refuses to do this because he is a Jew, then we see the religious element in this book. It's the age-old struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that means at heart, it's a struggle between Christ and Satan. And here we have that element which earlier I said we must not overlook. The survival of the Jews involves the coming of the Messiah. And we may argue that some of the Jews had already returned, that the Messiah could and maybe did come from them. But the point is that always Satan tries to destroy God's people. And the head of God's people is Christ. And therefore any attack on those people, that means in the Old Testament, any attack on the Jews is an attack on God himself. And sometimes I think, and I can't prove this from Scripture, but part of the enmity against the Jews of today, even though they have rejected Christ, is that Satan, in his foolishness, is still trying to destroy the people of God. But that's the issue here. It's an attack on Christ himself. Haman wanted to destroy not just Mordecai, but all of the Jews throughout all the 127 provinces. Also the women and the children, all of them. The final solution, the so-called final solution of Hitler and his evil Third Reich, was nothing new. Haman was centuries ahead of that Holocaust. He wanted total destruction in one day. That's his wicked intent. He'd cast lots, he practiced astrology, and on the 13th of the month Adar, the foul deed would take place, and the king, perhaps being unaware of the details, had recklessly agreed. He trusted Haman, and the orders had gone out to every point of the empire, and that's what is behind the sleepless night of the king. And now you see the divine irony, and you see the godly humor in all this. He that sits in heaven, the psalmist says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn. There goes Haman leading Mordecai through the city on horseback, shouting, thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. God is preserving his people. And step by step, he moves the pieces into place, and he used the book of the records of the Chronicles. God so often uses ordinary means, the things that lie at hand. Tonight, we have an excellent opportunity to pick up the book of the records of the Chronicle. Maybe there's something that has slipped your mind. Some delayed honor to be given. Honor not only to some person, to some man or woman, or maybe one of your children, but especially to God. What is the greatest honor that we can give him? It's to recognize him and to worship him as our Creator and as our Redeemer, to come before Him with our unpaid pledges and our forgotten obligations and our unkept promises, and to plead His mercy even now as the year flees away. Remember, we started this year, 2011, with the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, that God would establish the works of our hands. How did we do in that? Did we work? And the work of our hands means our daily physical labor. Did we work with this prayer of Moses as a banner over our activities? Or did we forget it as soon as we walked out of church? And of course, the idea is not that if we would remember such a sermon, it would bring special blessings. But the idea is we should always be working in dependence on the Lord God. We should always look to Him for guidance. And living that prayer of Moses gives confidence that we're going in the right direction for the future. And so what's written, beloved, what's written in our book? Do we not have one? Or do you say, oh, I'm not important to have one. I'm not very important. Maybe I'm just a kid, just a teenager, just a young guy trying to get established. What's written in our book? I'm not a king, no. But the Lord does keep such a book. And every day, He reads something from it to us. And He reminds us that we owe Him. Big time. That's the expression we all recognize. We owe Him, not big time, we owe Him everything. And isn't that a bit of a nuisance sometimes, to have God always reminding you, always nudging you? You owe me? Oh, beloved, that's grace. As we see finally in God preserves His people by issuing daily reminders. God gave to each of us a book of records. It's our conscience also. Not only the Scriptures in a formal, objective way, but personally our conscience. Does it still speak? Young people, do you listen to your conscience? Or do you sometimes struggle to silence that little voice inside? You can do that. You ignore it often enough, and after some time you no longer will hear it. And when you get older and a little bit more proficient at manipulating your conscience, you can manage to silence it on a broad range of things. Listen to your conscience. It was given by God for a purpose. It's not your infallible guide, but it is your book of records. There are other books of records. Parents, look at your children. And older ones, look at your grandchildren. Look at all the good things God has given in this past year. Or if there has been nothing but hardship, pain, and sickness, consider how the Lord has still supported you through all that. And remember how many times He spoke to you through reading and the preaching of the Word. And remember when you made confession of faith, when you had the privilege to attend the Lord's table. And remember when He made it so clear to you that He hears prayer. And remember also the time when your prayer seemed to go unheard. And then the Lord gave you something so much more and so much better than you had even asked. Remember the sorrow and the pain and the loss that you suffered in this year. And see what profit came out of it. Tonight we must be reminded of so many things. Human memory often fails, and the natural man tries to block out so many things, and God's people still tend to do that at times. And so the Lord gives us New Year's Eve in order to stay awake and to watch and to read from the book of records, not just our chronicles, but his. And that is the word which comes to us in all these events and in all these things. And those reminders are most powerfully issued in the word as we have it in the scriptures. Everything is written in this word. And we need the Holy Spirit to teach us how to read that word. And then we will read of our sin and of our failure to give honor to God. But also we will read of his Son, the great Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan in his attempts to destroy God's people. And we read of how that Son gave himself and how the time was appointed for him to die. And that the commands had gone out and all the forces of evil were arrayed against him, ready for him. But then we read also how that death of the one led to the life for the many. And how after that glorious fact of his resurrection, of his victory, the messengers have gone out again throughout the entire empire of our God, proclaiming the good tidings of God, preserving of God, saving his people. The book of records is open. And if we've listened to the word of God, our minds will be made sharp and look back and notice these little events and these minor happenings and these seemingly inconsequential coincidences, and they will pop into those sanctified minds, and we will ask, Lord, what honor and what dignity have we given to you and to your Son? Has he found faith in our lives? It's not so bad to be awake at night, and it's not so bad to stay awake on New Year's Eve. It's not so bad to have our memory jarred once in a while. It's not so bad to be restless as long as we find our rest at the foot of the cross. And there we may be as people crushed under the law of God and at the same time crushed by the love of God. And there we may be to praise and magnify him because he thought about us in his beloved Son. Everything passes away. 2011 is almost gone. And what shall we do with it now? Do we toss it on the scrap heap of history? Or is it another page in the book of the records of God's chronicles? Everything passes away, but God remains. He's always the same. He watches over his people. He watched over those Jews in Persia, a people who had become secular and who preferred the good life of the empire over the struggles to rebuild the promised land. He watches over his church today, a church which is becoming so secular and so bound to the world, and in which it is often hard to still find the boundary between world and it. But it's a church which he still loves and which he calls to repentance and which he is determined to save. And if we truly belong to this church, then we will be amongst those who have repented and who are repenting and who have remembered and who have confessed before the King of Kings, my sins are great, I have not honored you. In fact, I have often ignored you. I've let my life become like that of a child of the world. I've let my work become not kingdom work, but selfish struggling for my own gain. And now I see all that gain which I thought I had is really loss. And such people will learn that even their religion does not count in the scales of God. All that counts is the work of Christ our Lord. We speak of Anno Domini 2011, the year of our Lord 2011. Many in the world do no longer wish to recognize this, wants us to stop using that designation, but it doesn't matter what the world wants. The world in the day of Xerxes the First tried to destroy the people of God. It did not succeed. And the world today will not succeed and destroy the church of God. And the latter day Haman living in Iran today will not succeed in destroying the descendants of God's people of old. There are still promises to be fulfilled for them, although what and how and when remains a mystery. The church has been bought by his son, and that son will receive full glory and honor and dignity, and that honor and dignity will be shown in the number of his people. It's a multitude beyond counting, praising God for the salvation which he has given in Christ Jesus. And with that thought before us, we can let this old year go. We can turn to 2012, knowing that God is still watching over his people. And if 2012 is to be the last year of human history, as some proclaim to know, and I say nothing further except to say, remember Harold Camping and his predictions, for which he has repented, by the way. But even if it should be the last year, it will be only gain, for then the fullness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed, so that all will bow before him. Lord our God, that must be the reaction of all those who trust your name, that a goodly heritage is mine. The lines are fallen unto me in fair places, broadly measured out that inheritance. For when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive everything we need for this life, and riches unimaginable for the life to come. Gladden our hearts with that reality, and grant that if there is a sense of loss and regret, sorrow over this past year, that we may end in you with it, and so in you find all our fulfillment. Dismiss us with your blessing. Bring us together again tomorrow morning. I hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.